All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles. I'm going to ask you to start with me this morning in Psalms 19. If you'll open to Psalms 19, we're going to do a little different this morning. I'm going to have Brother Mike Case help me here in a little bit. We appreciate him very much. And I know we've moved to a high technology age, and I'm still an old dinosaur, so I can't do a lot of that stuff. And somebody says, you have a cell phone, barely. It's an old one. It will once in a while make a phone call, unless it's a real urgent call. It won't make those. And it won't make pictures. And it won't do all those things that everybody else does. And say, why? Well, because I wouldn't know how to do it if it did. Somebody said, I don't want a phone smarter than me. So I guess that's my situation. Amen. Psalms 19, I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the witness of creation. I'm going to do a little bit this morning as a follow-up on what Brother Walt Shepherd did Sunday night. I'm not really going to deal with exactly the same subject. And he done a great job, and I've had a lot of questions about it, so I'm just wanting to kind of round it off. I was telling Brother Case this morning I wanted to do it in one Sunday school lesson, but it may take two because I have some folks that listen so slow out there. It slows me up, amen? And Psalms 19, I want to talk to you a little bit about the witness of creation. Your Bible has a lot to say about that. It says here in verse 1 of Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You got to understand, he's talking about what you can see in the heavens here. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit under the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now God is talking about the firmament here. He's talking about his handiwork and the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon. He's talking about all of that. That is God's creation. And you look around, and Romans chapter 1 tells us we're without excuse if we don't look at the creation and understand that there was a creator. Amen. The tree, the rock, the lake, you name it. Don't you? I don't know about you, but I mean, we've been having a beautiful winter here in Florida, and sunrises have been beautiful. Sunsets have been beautiful. Maybe it's a sign of me getting older, but I think about those things a little more than I did when I was a kid. And I see the beauty of it a little bit more. And I think we ought to do that. And that's a witness to God, the Creator. And I could look at some more verses, but I'm going to push for time. In Psalms 119, you might ought to write this down. Psalms 119, verse 89, it says this. Thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. Now we understand. I believe God has given us a perfect book. I believe the Bible is the preserved word of God. And that's why I don't want to mess with the new versions. But at the same time, God says his word is forever settled in heaven. God gave Moses a plan that he already had in heaven to build the tabernacle and to build the Ark of the Covenant, remember? Gave him a pattern. So, yes, I believe at the judgment you'll face this same Bible that you face down here. I really think so. Anyway, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Word is settled in heaven. Now, I want to say some things about that, and then possibly use the screen a little bit this morning. Again, last Sunday night, Brother Walt took and showed you around the end of his message a picture of the zodiac, and especially two of the signs, or several of the signs, having to do with it. Many of you know quite a bit about that stuff. There is a danger, and the Bible warns about this danger. Don't mix up what we call astronomy and astrology. Astrology, the devil uses. And watch out for folks telling your fortune. Watch out for you worrying about your horoscope. Watch out for looking for a lucky star. All that junk the devil uses. You got to be careful about that. And I know it's kind of popular, and there's some folks afraid to go out of the house if their horoscope says they're going to have a bad day. You say, but I looked and I did. Well, maybe you wished it on yourself. Don't blame it on the stars. But you read through the Bible and you find out you had those characters in the Bible. How about all that crowd that come to interpret the handwriting on the wall? They couldn't do it. The astrologers couldn't do it. The Chaldeans and all the soothsayers and all the stargazers, they couldn't do it. God did it, of course, through Daniel, giving it to Daniel. So you got to watch out for the junk side of it. But at the same time, just like I'd look at that tree and know there was a creator, and I'd look at the sun, I'd look at the moon, I'd look at the stars and know there was a creator. Now, the wonderful thing is the same creator that revealed his truth in the Word of God seems to have revealed it, written it, as it were, in the heavens. And that's a little bit of what we'll deal with this morning. I'm not going to be able to go very deep on it. I'll even recommend a book to you. Write it down if you want to. It was, I think, first copyrighted in about 1890, probably in London. It's written by Ethel Burke Bullinger. And Bullinger was a great Bible student. He probably had some error here or there. But he believed the Bible was the Word of God, and he had the gospel down right, and he was a tremendous student. Now, if you want to go deeper and study, get the book. Brother Case tells me you can get it online. I don't know what that means. I guess it's a clothesline hanging out back, so I don't know what that means. I'm joking now, but you can get it that way, which most of you will probably do. Anyway, I'll get off of that. I could get a little pet peeve about that, but anyway. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. The Bible also often references what we just read in the text, the heavens. Genesis 1 tells us when God created the lights in the heaven, he created the sun, the moon, the stars. He said he did it for signs. So we recognize there's signs. Most farmers know what sign to plant under, not to plant. And my grandma used to fuss. If I was going to a dentist, she wanted the signs to be right. Now, she was a Bible believer, but she was a little mixed up on something. But I do remember pulling a tooth when I liked to bled to death, and she said, I told you so. You remember that? Anyway, signs have, there's some truth to signs, so a little bit. Now, we have, for instance, God used the heavens in the Bible. Didn't he use a star? We call it the Star of Bethlehem to point out where Jesus was born. That star was long time predicted by Jacob and by a hireling prophet by the name of Balaam, remember? And the star came about that way. Now, Abraham was told that his seed would be like the stars of heaven. They'd be innumerable. Couldn't number them. By the way, they still hadn't numbered them all. When I lived in an old Georgia farmhouse where I was born, didn't have any ceilings. You look up through the shingles, you could see the stars, but it didn't leak when it rained. I thought there was only 1,000 stars. That's about all I could count through those holes. Well, a lot of folks still don't know, because the best of science still can't tell you how many stars is up there. They've even moved the telescope out of the dirty atmosphere and put it up in space to get a clearer view. They still can't tell you. They see a little further, but they hadn't seen the end of the universe yet. God just made some things untouchable, and some things man is not yet going to reach before Jesus comes. But like the Bible today, what is written up there, the devil has also in some cases perverted. Yeah. And there's perverted Bibles today. You do know that, don't you? Yeah. And so what is written in the stars and the heavens is accurate. How do we know if it's accurate? Because we measure it by what? His written word. He may have written it first in the stars, and so as he gave that was to be perfect later, the Word of God, we can see that, yes, the ancients did know more than we thought they did. And we have a check and balance then that we can check it out with the Bible. Now, when you look at the stars, and let's just picture it as a great big ball, we'll call it the zodiac. And it's filled with stars, but you got to remember it's rotating too. It's moving, as Brother Walt showed you Sunday night. Now, think about it. That was their computer screen back then. That was their TV screen. Can you imagine sailors out in the ocean laying flat on their back and studying the stars all night? That's what they did. Can you imagine shepherds out with their sheep all night laying and looking at the sky? Do you know also that in a sense God could have made it his bulletin board? He probably sent some messages here and there. Some of them got the messages. The wise men in the east got the message and followed the star to find the Christ child, didn't they? And so there's something to that in the right sense of the word. Now, we don't know who first started, and there's theories, but nobody knows. We don't know who first started seeing the pictures, we'll call them pictures, constellations in the heavens, in the big star zodiac, in the big ball of stars that we would talk about. We don't know first. It's sort of like making castles out of the clouds. We can see those things. Every now and then somebody snaps a picture. I saw one the other day, snapped in the clouds, and it looked like the four horsemen of the apocalypse, Revelation chapter 6, galloping across the sky. Looked really, really like it. Now, if you hadn't read that in the Bible, you wouldn't have known what to look for. See? But let's take all the stars, and some of you know more about it, but somewhere, as they saw a cluster of stars and they could see the picture in it, then they begin to make drawings of drawing one line from one star to the other. And so going way, way back into history, you find these charts that draw up pictures like the Big Bear or the Dipper or the Cross and every kind of thing major. And then they're named. And the interesting part is often the names in whatever language the name is being spoken in. See, when we think about the alphabet and we think about language, it actually seemed to pretty much start out in picture form. In fact, the Chinese language today still carries over the picturesque little pictures in the what we call the alphabet. And so as they named them, it's interesting how the names of the pictures they drew, as well as the names of the stars, carry a meaning. And when you look up that meaning, well, guess what? You go to the Bible and find out that it's named after the Bible truth and gospel truth revealed in the Bible. So yes, God has written the gospel in the stars. That book I told you could get is called The Witness of the Stars. And it's well worth your study. It'd be a little hard work, but it's worth your study. We now have the written word, and we can see how it matches the truth that the ancients saw in the zodiac. Now, I'll just make this general statement. The gospel is clearly pictured in the zodiac from the beginning to the end, and basically all in between. And it is an amazing thing to study it out and to see that. With that introduction, I'm going to ask Brother Case, if you would, to run the screen down and give us a picture. Now, I don't generally preach with much notes, but I wrote myself some. That don't mean I'll be able to follow them because I wrote them a day or two ago. They're cold now. You don't have that trouble, do you? Anyway, some of you ladies wrote the grocery list fast and wonder what you wrote later and get home and the husband says you didn't get it right. All right. Just don't meddle there. Start with the circle of the zodiac on the screen here. Now, if I was in the high-tech knowledge, I'd have something to point out with, but I don't. So I want you to look at the bottom. Now, we're looking at the zodiac. How many of you can see the pictures in it? I don't know if we should have turned off some lights or not. You'd see them good enough. You see pictures, don't you? You'd recognize those pictures. Now, there's all kind of ancient drawings of this, and they almost all agree on the designs, the pictures. And now I know this, it's gonna be hard for you to look at a picture and listen to me, but if you don't try to, you're gonna miss a couple of things. Try to do both, okay? That's a circle. I want you to look at the very bottom of the circle. To your left, you have the image of a woman. That's Virgil. There, he's zoomed in. And to the right of her is Leo the lion. Now, think with me a minute. Just leave it there, Brother Case. Think with me a minute. If you take a ring off your finger, it's a circle, right? Now, if you look at it, it has no beginning and no end. It's a circle. So anytime you see a circle, you wonder where you ought to break in to start, right? Well, let me show you where we probably ought to break in on this to start. We start with the Virgin. To the left, Virgo. Now, we're going to go all around the circle, and we're going to come back to Leo, the lion. You see the two? That's where I'm breaking the circle. Following me there? Now, think about it like this. You get in your Bible, you go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and you discover after sin has taken place and God is back talking to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, to the devil, what does he tell the serpent? He said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. Remember? All right, the seed of the woman, the virgin. It is when Jesus was born, he was born of the seed of the woman, not of the seed of the father. His father was in heaven. You understand that? So Jesus is the promised seed. Now, if we start with Virgo, we can follow all through the rest of all those pictures, and here's what we'll discover. We'll discover it'll picture the work of the Redeemer beginning at the seed of the woman. It'll picture his sufferings. It'll picture his victories. And then when you finally get all the way back around, you get back to Leo. Do you understand Revelation chapter 5 says that Jesus, when he comes back, will be the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he conquers his enemies? You get that? Full circle from the time of the seed of the woman through all that is involved, he comes back finally in judgment as the lion of the tribe of Judah to put down his enemies. Now, I hope you heard that as well as looking at the picture. Now, beginning then through all this whole ball, come back to the whole thing if you can, Brother Case. All right, thank you. Coming all the way back, you see all those different characters. The ancients, in the names they gave them, they showed the fact that it portraying the life, sufferings, and victory of the Redeemer. Now, I want to zero in. Here's all I'm going to do. I'm going to try to zero in on some of them. Not all of them, time would not allow. On some of the different ones, and give a little bit, maybe a... And if you folks will write the reference down, if I take time to turn to every scripture I reference, I can't do it. Time eats me up. So I'll quote at them or tell you where they're at, and it'll help some. I want, Brother Case, I want you to move if you can. Now, I'm going to let him kind of haphazardly move, and I'll try to talk about what he moves a little bit. Move if you are next on coma. The virgin and child, if you can, if that's all right. There we go. See it right in the middle? Do you ever wonder where the virgin and child picture come from? Now, you got to remember, this is so far back. How far back? Genesis chapter 1, when God created it. Somebody knew something, didn't they? Didn't somebody know the end from the beginning? They sure did. Now, the virgin and child has been abused and perverted a great deal in religion. A long time back in the days of Nimrod, Babylonian stuff had the virgin and child. And there's a perversion of that. That's, we'll say, Mary and baby? Yes, that was predicted right here. But you don't look to the Virgin Mary for salvation. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be sure about that. But there you have, as it were, the mother and child. And let me say something about it here just a moment. Here's what the meaning of it is. The ancients held this meaning. it was the child that was to come that was desired. The words that they described to this mother and child was the desired son. In Egypt, different languages, Egypt called him the desired son. He's called the desire of all nations. Now write this one down, Haggai, a little hard book to find, over between what, Zephaniah and Zechariah, I guess. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, calls him the desired of all nations, or the desired of all nations shall come. Shakespeare referenced this in one of his writings or plays, and he was talking about an arrow being shot up toward heaven, Shakespeare was, and he said toward the good boy in his mother's lap. That's going on back a ways, but through all kind of literature, you'll have that sort of stuff referenced. Now, they say the Star of Bethlehem came out of this cluster right here. Well, that would be fitting, wouldn't it? Because it is representing the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe. Now, I want to ask Brother Case to go on to another one, and that's Orion. Orion, let's find him. How many of you know the book that he's mentioned in? Orion is spoken of. The name of Orion really means the light bearer or the light of the world. You ever read your Bible where Jesus was called the light of the world? Think that's an interesting coincidence? No, it's written in the stars when you measure it by the truth, by the word of God, which is truth. 38, y'all look at it. Y'all look at this one, maybe. You find it quick as I will. Go to Job chapter 38. Of course, that's where God is interrogating Job a little bit after all the hot air has passed and the argument of his friends. There's some friends, all right. But Job 38 verse 1 has to do with the zodiac, with what's up there. I'll read it to you. Verse 31, Job 38. Canest thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Now, this is the seven stars. This is kind of interesting here. God is given an examination here after all the discussion in Job. By the way, the test that Job couldn't pass here in chapter 38, the latest scientists still today can't pass it. But he asked Job here, can you bind these stars? Now, there's seven of those stars in that cluster that he mentions here. Pleiades, or however you say it. Interesting that the critics tried to say, well, the Bible's not right. There's in that cluster of stars, there is not seven stars, there is only six. And here, just a few years ago, they discovered the seventh one. Bible's right. Amen. Science was wrong. Again, is right. And now, Orion is mentioned here in verse 31, and it says the influences are loose the bands of Orion. Now, he's the strong man, he's the hunter, he's the warrior, and he is the light. He is the light of the world. Now, notice the picture of him here. He has his foot on the head of the enemy. He's a conqueror. Now, the enemy is a rabbit, a hare, and you find that he's described by the ancients as being the rabbit that's on the run eternally. He represents the devil in this case. You'll also find up there that the dragon is up there. We'll get to him in a minute, maybe. All the stuff you read in the Bible is amazingly, somebody said a picture's worth a thousand words, well, in this case, it's worth more, as it tells a story in pictures. Now, notice in Orion's left hand, he's got a club raised in his right. He's got the head of a lion in his left hand. But this is not the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the lion that the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Showing Orion, or Jesus, the light bearer, has conquered Satan. Many of these pictures will show you who the winner is. show you over and over again how the Redeemer has conquered the enemy. Now, he comes in here as a picture of the conqueror. And I want you to go now to another one that almost repeats this same thing. His name is Booties. He's another warrior-looking man. B-O-O-T-E-S, I believe it's Booties. Let's see, we got him there, yes. And look at him now, he's got a sickle up in his left hand, see that? And he is also picturing, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as the conqueror. He's called, the name means, the coming one. Well, what's he coming to do? Well, the sharp sickle tells you he's coming to reap. So look in Revelation chapter 14, and you'll find that some reaping takes place. I don't think I got it marked any quicker than you have. Let's look at Revelation 14, about 15 and 16, I think is what I'm looking at. Verses. All right, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Goes on to tell you what he does in the next few verses with the sickle. He comes to reap the earth. Now, all of that in heaven, long time before the Bible was written. But when the Bible is written, there you got the same reference in Revelation 14, the Lord Jesus coming to reap with a sickle. Now I see all y'all looking and studying the pictures. I hope you listen to me a little bit too. Because if you're not, don't come to me with your questions, because I'm answering them right now as best I can. Don't come ask me what Booties means, okay? Now he's coming to judge the earth. In Psalms 96, if you want to write that down, it's referenced that he's coming to judge or to reap the earth. Now, I'm trying to race with the clock here. I want Brother Case, if he can, to go to Argo, the ship. The ship. Now, here's one of the big pictures in the zodiac, made up of many, many stars. And there it is. That's interesting how it really pictures itself. And there's a question about that, and it's down in mythology. And you got to understand that Greek mythology takes all of this stuff and makes their messages out of it. We will look at, I don't think I'll look at it this morning, but there's one called Hercules in there. Well, Hercules is actually still representing the Lord Jesus Christ as conqueror. So you got mythology that goes into that stuff. Here's the ship. Now, Isaac Newton, the great scientist, and others believe that there was a time somewhere around Solomon's temple time that there was a group of good people that actually made a voyage in a ship, and they were called the Arkonauts. Now, we know what astronaut, we know what the knot on the end of the word astronaut means. Now, the Arkonauts, they believe that there was a group of people that actually made such a voyage, and that the first word, Arkonauts, came from Noah's Ark in that. Now, that story is also in mythology. And the Greeks taught that there was the Arkonauts was led by a man named Jason. Now, if you look up the word Jason in their language, it would transfer into Hebrew, into Joshua. And from Joshua into English, it would be Jesus. So when you understand this, you can understand, and we'll get to the meaning of the ship here in just a moment, and it's a glorious meaning. But they taught in mythology that the captain Jason was going after the golden fleece. Remember that mythology? And the golden fleece was guarded by what? A serpent. Well, let me ask you something. Who is our enemy? Who is Jesus having to confront and win over? The serpent, the dragon. which is all in the picture. Now, here's the good news about the ship, what it really signifies. It signifies to all of us that we are pilgrims going home. We sometimes say the old ship of Zion, and we sing about that and stuff like that. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? There it is up in the sky, a ship that pictures the victory of the multitude without number, loaded on that ship, as it were, going home. Now, let me move a little bit further on it, because I'm running out of time. Okay. Jump with me, Brother Case. Jump with me to Gemini, if you will, very, very quickly, and I'll just touch on it. Gemini, the twins. You hear NASA talking about that, and over at the Cape, and we've named satellites or rockets. We've named them after things up there like Apollo and so forth. All right, there's the Gemini, the twins. Now say, well, what does that represent? Well, basically, it represents the two natures of Christ in this sense. There is the suffering, and then there's the glory. And the glory and the peace that we have from the Lord Jesus is signified. Therefore, these twins, I can't turn to it for time's sake, but if you were to read, I believe it's about Acts chapter 19, you find where Paul's got on a ship. You remember what happened to the ship later and the shipwreck and all of that. But these old people of those days would sometime name things after the twins. Paul got on a ship whose name was Castor and Pollux. You read it in Acts 18. Those two names on the ship was the commercial name of the ship, and that was in Latin. Castor and Pollux was in Latin for those two twins, and they wanted the peace of God on their voyages. Remember that? But it didn't happen that way. Had trouble. But also, it became a name by which folks took oaths by. I'm talking about the ancients and much of the perversion and so forth of the message, but there's still the characters were up there. So they took oaths by it. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about it? Things come on down through and we still use them sometime. One thing we use, you ever hear somebody say, "By Jiminy"? Yeah. That was an oath from them, "By Jiminy"? Uh-huh, we still say it. I thought it was "By Jimmy." I didn't know when I was a kid, I'd hear that, "By Jimmy," and I wonder who Jimmy was. But that's where it came from. That was what it was about. Move on to the cross, if you would, Brother Case. I've got about 2 minutes here. Move on to the cross. It's called the crux, C-R-U-X. And here's the interesting thing about it. It's hard to see if you go out there right now. You won't see it hardly in the Western Hemisphere. But you see the cross and that bright star in it. But the cross is called the Southern Cross now, pretty much, by those that look at into astronomy. But that cross, at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, remember this whole thing is rotating, like Brother Walt showed you Sunday night, moving. He had it on his computer showing you some movement. The cross at the time Christ was crucified was directly over Jerusalem. That's kind of coincidental timing? No. In the plan of God, right? So it was over the crucifixion. But then in time, it moved away and people thought it disappeared. They thought it was gone. But then missionaries and others begin to go down to try to carry out the commission of Christ and reach the whole world. And they begin to go down to the southern part of the world, Africa. And all of a sudden, they begin to report back, "We found the cross. It has moved." The message is the cross is to move around the world. Get the gospel to everybody. And it's still there. It's still there. It can still be found. But for a long time, they could not seem to find it because it had moved. Now, the truth of the matter is that the cross has a message. It's a perverted message in many cases today. But we think about the gospel when we think about the cross. The cross, and there's an argument about whether it's a cross like you see there, or whether it's a cross like we would make a capital T and have the crossbar on top. If you go to the language of Hebrew, you got 22 letters. The last letter of Hebrew is called the Tau, T-A-U, or what we would think of as a T in our English alphabet. The last letter of the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet is the Tau. And the last one, the one that finishes off their 22-letter alphabet, and the Tau means it is finished. Isn't that interesting? You ever hear that statement in the Bible? Didn't Jesus cry out on the cross, "It is finished"? Listen, that cross was not a Hebrew cross. It was a Roman cross. It didn't exist until Rome became a world power. It was their electric chair. It was their means of capital punishment, right? Yep. Somebody knew the end from the beginning. Somebody already put it in the stars. We have it in the Bible, and we know the whole truth. And that's a picture in the Zodiac of the Bible. What Brother Walt showed you Sunday night was a picture that could happen this year. And it could signify the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know. We can't set a time. We can't set a date. But boy, this world situation says he's coming soon. Amen. And I think the heavens declare the glory of God. Show forth his handiwork. His word's already settled in heaven. We don't need that to believe. But it's interesting that God, before he ever put it in writing, put it in the sky as to how it was going to turn out. Yeah, it starts with Virgo and it ends with the line of the tribe of Judah all the way around through his sufferings, through his victories. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Amen. Time's up. We'll